To be with all of you this morning. As most of you know, I took a short break from preaching to welcome our second member of our family, Hazel Eliana Chu. And she's doing well. She's 1 month old and she's in the nursery this morning. So yeah, it's been a crazy time in our household with two kids. And it's like a jungle in our house. And our minds have been just being filled with a clutter. And I remember Elder Thomas telling me, he says, just when you feel like you're pushed to the limit, God's grace will keep you going on. And I must say that's really true, because in this season, just in those sleepless and tiring and painful days for our household, at every point, I do feel God's grace just pushing me a little bit further. And sure enough, we can push on another day. And honestly, I hope all of you experience that in your own seasons of life. Whenever you're filled with clutter, or whenever you're depressed or you're down and you feel like life is just a bit too hard, you're able to just keep on pushing through. Why? Because of the grace and unmerited favor of God carrying us through whatever season that we face. Now, if you've been following our message series, if you've been part of our church family, you know we've just finished the 1st and 2nd Peter, looking at a letter to Christians who are scattered all over Asia Minor, looking at how they can stand firm and guard their faith against error and prepare for the Lord's coming. Now today, and going forward into December, we're going to go through a series of topical messages, and I want to take this opportunity to talk to all of you guys about how each and every one of us here, including those online, have great value in the kingdom of God. Not only do we have great value in the kingdom of God, all of us have been redeemed by His grace, and that same grace that has saved us gives us the necessary gifts to build one another up here on earth. It's a very relevant message for us today as we strive forward in our faith community in seeing God usher His kingdom through His people, so that through our unity and through our giftings, not only will the church be strengthened, but in today's culture, the world will see how great our God is. So today's message is building up my Father's house, building up the Father's house. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time of worship. Help us to focus and retune our hearts towards you, to see you for who you are. And as we unwrap your word, as we allow your spirit to speak to us, Lord, take away any distractions that we may have this morning and help us, oh God, to see you and help our spiritual eyes to be unveiled and to experience your glory through your word and spirit. So Lord, we pray for our community of faith, Lord, with whatever things that we're going through, the tough seasons, the good and the bad, Lord, we can always turn towards you and know that you are our great God who has redeemed us, who has called us, and who propels us to go forward in every season of life. So Lord, we thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, recently, as some of you know, we to help us out with the birth of our second child, I invited my parents to come over to the US, all the way from Australia, and my sister also came. And this was a time for them to just come out and hang out with us, help around the house, play with Aaron a bit. Now, in the lead up to my parents' visit over here to the States, my parents would ask me, hey, is there anything that you or Ruth would like for us to bring from Australia? We're going to do a stopover in Taiwan. Is there anything that you would like there? Now, at this age, I don't really need anything new, okay? I'm past the stage of, like, requesting Pokemon cards or asking for the latest Lego. If I want those things now, I can just purchase it. So I tell my parents, no need. It's you guys just come, have safe travels. But my parents, you know, being parents, they said, we have to give you something. Now you've got two children, how about we give you a red pocket? Red pocket. I was like, all right, that doesn't sound too bad. You know, it makes things easier. Now, my dad's the type of guy where he would prepare a red pocket, and he would have to tell me exactly the amount he put in the red pocket. And he also has to tell me how much he gave my sister as well. And it's almost like his way of making us feel bad, that he had to go get cash out, that he had to, you know, budget for this. I don't know, maybe that's just the way he does things. So he would say, Ben, you have two kids now, and I will give you this X amount of money. For your sister, I'll also prepare this X amount of money. Now, just to clarify, this wasn't hundreds or thousands of dollars. This was just a couple hundred bucks, okay? So he would tell me the amount, and then immediately, I'll start comparing in my heart how much he gave my sister. and how much he gave to me. Now, I'm the type of son that would just get really jealous. I'm just putting it out there. Immediately, I'll compare. I'll start telling my dad, wait, I don't think my sister needs that much. Don't waste your money. I've got two kids. I live in the Bay, the most expensive city in the world. Diapers are expensive. Have you seen them at Costco? You know, you always favor sister more. You always give her more. I'm the oldest in the family. I should get more. Anyways, this latest experience reminded me of something of my childhood and teenage years, where I would constantly compare the gifts that my parents gave me compared to the gifts that my parents gave my sister. From every birthday gift to every spontaneous gift, I would always complain and quarrel and have a big fight with my sister. Who is more favored? Who got more? Who got less? And inevitably, an argument would begin to arise. My dad would then say, look, it's all fair. And then my mom would remind us, you're all equally loved. You're both brothers and sisters. You shouldn't be arguing. It's just a small thing. Anyways, after all these years and the recent experience, reflecting on my teen years and recently with my family, I couldn't help but see this story is actually very common in the body of Christ in our faith community. This is what I mean. You see, you and I have been called out by grace. We have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. We are children of God. So we begin to start dwelling together and enjoy the sonship that we have from Christ. But when we start plugging into community, when we start getting into this church thing, we're given gifts from God to perform a function in the body of Christ to use and glorify God and to build one another up, as Scripture tells us. But along the way, what has often happened in the body of Christ is that we take these gifts that God has given us, we use it not to glorify God, but to glorify ourselves. And we start to compare, hey, he or she has a better gift, or he or she has that gift that I want. I wish I had that. And so in the midst of this, just like what my mom and dad reminded me, you're losing sight of the bigger picture. You are all loved. You are brothers and sisters in Christ. So this morning's message, my aim is this. I want to break down this passage that I have this morning to explore the gifts mentioned and see how going forward we can build the body of Christ and not make it about us, but make it about our Father's house. Because only when we start doing that, only when we start having unity, only when we start celebrating the gifts in others, the world will see our love for Christ and see that this church is really for the common good of people. So today's passage is Romans chapter 12, verses 3 to 8. Romans chapter 12, verses 3 to 8. So Paul says, because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body and we all belong to each other. In His grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Now, in the lead up to today's passage, the Apostle Paul talks about what a transformed mind looks like. It's a continual renewal of our minds and being set aside from the culture. But the fact of the matter is this, you and I have been chosen by God to represent Him in all things. And this calling and transformation is not only between us and God, but it should manifest in the way we relate to one another horizontally in the community. So a misconception that we often have in the Christian faith is this, it's between me and God. Everything is between me and God. When I was a kid, I used to listen to all these black rappers. I really loved Tupac and Snoop Dogg and all these guys. And they used to have these like tattoos and songs that say, only God can judge me, right? Only God can judge me. And it's like almost like there's no accountability in their life. Only God can judge me. See, we often have this misconception. It's just me and God. I don't have to be part of community. I don't have to be part of relationship. But if you notice carefully Paul's word, he talks about transformation of our hearts and our minds, and he immediately relates it into the context of community. Now, Paul knows, inevitably, as you gather as a community, as you gather together, you're going to start co-working together and being in fellowship with one another. But human nature creeps in, doesn't it? Pride and envy start lurking in the background. So he cautioned the Christians of Rome, hey, don't think of yourselves too highly. He's reminded you are one body in Christ. Use these gifts that for the benefit of the entire church. These gifts that you have given is because of God's outpouring upon your life. So first, before we go into these verses and list these spiritual gifts out, let me lay this down first. What is a spiritual gift? Often we get it confused with natural talent. For example, Steph Curry has a natural talent, right? Just shooting threes and winning gold medals. It's not a spiritual gift. Some will argue that it's so good that it's probably a God-given gift, but it's not, okay? A spiritual gift is a special attribute given by the Holy Spirit to every believer in the body of Christ according to the grace of God for use within the context of community. So in other words, it's an ability to perform a function in the body of Christ with much effectiveness. And so Paul lists these seven different gifts and shows us today how they ought to be exercised in the community. So the first spiritual gift that Paul talks about is prophecy. Prophecy. Now this confuses a lot of people. Whether new Christian or old Christian, what on earth is prophecy? Some may think, oh, is it some fortune telling? Is it some way of telling who's going to be the next president of the United States? Put simply, prophecy is declaring the word of God to a specific situation or a specific person. So the Old Testament prophets, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, they declare the word of God, called for repentance and said, hey, if you don't do this, God will come and judge you. We see that in the New Testament. For example, the prophet like Agabus, who was one of the prophets who had the gift of prophecy, and he predicted a severe famine. So he would tell people to get ready. So we see in these incidents, men and women were inspired by the Holy Spirit to speak the truth of God in their context. They had this special ability to communicate an important message to God and his people. So it wasn't just random thoughts. It wasn't just, this is what I feel like it's going to happen. No, it was this divine and it was filled with anointing. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 verse 3, turn with me there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 verse 3 says, in the gift of prophecy, it says, but he who prophesies speaks to men for their edification, encouragement, and comfort. One who prophesies strengthens others, speaks to men for their edification, encouragement, and comfort. So people with this gifting have this supernatural, God-given way to speak into the life of people, bring much encouragement into a community. Now, it's also mentioned that when we prophesy, do it in proportion to our faith. Now, this could mean keeping with one's personal maturity or spiritual understanding. What they say and declare has to be consistent with their faith in the apostolic faith. It can't just be random words or thoughts. It has to be a clear sense that this is the Holy Spirit placing these words upon the person and into the community. Now, this gift is a very controversial gift today in the body of Christ. There are many in churches that argue this gift does not exist anymore. It came to the closure of the New Testament. Some argue that it continues today. Now, I just want to quickly note where I stand personally. I believe prophecy continues in our context. Why? Because if you look carefully through the New Testament, the Apostle Paul gives us a framework on how we ought to operate the gifts in the church. For example, 1 Corinthians 14, Paul talks about the use of tongues and prophecy. He says, I'd much rather people prophesy than speak in tongues. But if you do it properly. How we should operate in the life of the church. Paul to the Thessalonian Christians, he talks about the need to test every prophecy in the community of believers. So I do believe that in our community and in the body of Christ, God has given us the gift of prophecy. However, if you have this gift or if you know someone with this gift, it demands humility and it demands to be tested by the spiritual authority of the church and through the word of God. Second is service. Paul talks about service, the gift of service. It's another translation for the common term of deacon, where we get the word deacons from. Now, this is not only limited to deacons or people with the title deacon. The gift of service is for all people. It's to give oneself for the benefit of others. So those with a gift of serving see a need, they see a weakness, a person in crisis, or they see something wrong, and they feel an impulse from the Spirit to go and devote their energies to help bring a resolution. So they typically stay out of the limelight. they're very hands-on. They're usually not visible in the body of Christ. And they're always on the lookout for an opportunity to serve people. Now, I believe while many of us are seated here, every Christian should serve in some capacity. But you can't help but deny that some have this God-given aptitude to serve with great effectiveness. And these people who serve behind the scenes, they don't need accolades or constant affirmation. They just do it because it comes about naturally. Now, this gift is very important in the life of the church. Why? We look at in the book of Acts, the seven deacons, they were called by the leaders to serve and minister to the community of believers. The reason why they did this, it allowed the apostles to concentrate on the ministry of prayer and the word. So at Hoc One specifically, can you imagine if today the pastors and elders were so focused in on serving, doing the tables, doing all these little things that we weren't able to focus on getting the word correct or spending time in prayer? It would be a complete disaster. We need people with this gift to serve. Third is teaching. Now, teaching is a little bit different to that of prophecy. Teaching entails the explanation of God's word, to instruct, to teach, to explain God's word effectively. Now, those with this gift, they're capable of understanding this great truth and defending it and then able to apply it into people's lives so that when people hear it, they go, I finally understand what that doctrine of Trinity means. I finally understand how the doctrine of the church should be played out. For example, Priscilla and Aquila, they taught Apollos God's word more accurately. See, there are people seated here, Sunday school teachers, youth and young adult leaders, they're able to explain God's word so effectively that when we hear it, we're like, I finally understand this passage. So as a hearer, we go, I know how to apply this. Fourth gift, encouragement. Now, this word has a range of meanings. It's to urge, to exhort, to appeal, to comfort, to cheer. But simply, it's an act of urging people and encouraging people to live out what they know from Scripture. So many people in the early church, life was pretty depressing. A lot of persecution, a lot of suffering. What they needed was people with the gift of encouragement to go, hey, press on. Keep your eyes on the prize. People with this gift of serving, they're always looking for opportunities to encourage people. And if they see someone down, they go, hey, how can I help you today? Hey, I want you to look to God's word. Hey, I want to pray for you. They're constantly looking. And it comes about naturally. And the receiver feels revived, and feels loved, and just wants to keep on pressing on. I remember as an early teen, I was going through some stuff, especially at the first year of college. And I was sharing with a young adult mentor all the things that I was struggling with school, with relationship, my church life, with my parents. And his encouragement was this: Ben, be a man, join the army. Now, you can tell he didn't have the gift of encouragement, right? He probably had the gift of being a personal trainer. But however, when I shared this same issue with another YM mentor, he led me back to God's word. He talked with me about my experience. He listened, he urged, he encouraged. And after the conversation, my heart was full. My heart was stirred again. I started to shift my perspective. Have you ever met people that like that in your life? They just have a way to urge and appeal you to keep on pressing on. Now, I'm not sure about you, but we've all experienced someone trying to comfort us during difficult seasons of our lives. And to be honest, a lot of the encouragement that people gives us, it sort of just flies past. But someone who has this gift, in some God-given way, they're just able to lift up our souls towards God and gives us the refocus that we need. Fifth is giving. Giving here, it has to be done with generosity. Paul has in mind this gift that is done from a sincere and pure heart. This gift of giving is not for one to gain influence or one to secure power in the church or to put people in debt. There was no hidden motives. They did this gift of giving because from a heart of generosity. People with this gift are always looking for ways to give and to bless. It could be with time, it could be with resources, it could be financially, and they don't expect anything in return. They don't go, hey, it's like my dad, right? My dad's like, I don't think he has the gift of generosity. My dad's like, gives me a red pocket, and he goes, man, 美国真的是好贵哦. Like, 你在这边长大领美国的薪水，你应该也可以付这个今天的晚餐. Right? That's not the gift of giving, right? He's always like saying, like, America's so expensive. Like, here's a red pocket, but America's so expensive. You know, your dad doesn't have any money anymore. That's not the gift of giving. The gift of giving, I just want to bless you. That's it. No strings attached. Six, leadership. The one who leads. The one who leads. He's got great administrative oversight. And this gift should be carried out with diligence, not laziness. The leader must not be slack, but he must do his work well. And when he does his work well, the whole church follows. Paul does not specify exactly who can lead. We shouldn't restrict this gift only to elders or pastors of this church. But you can lead in your workplace. You can lead being a mother looking after your children. You can lead in the AV team. You can lead in Sunday school teaching. You can lead when you go to school or in your gym class, anywhere. You can lead. Seven, mercy, the gift of mercy. The gift of mercy here finds itself in a number of contexts, but Paul specifically has in mind a ministry to those who are sick, discouraged, and depressed, maybe even suffering economic hardship. And so people with this gift of mercy have this sense of cheerfulness. Now, if you look at the gift of mercy, it's paired with cheerfulness. Why? It says, do it gladly. Because everyone knows when you spend time, when you sacrifice for others, when you show acts of mercy, it's going to get very, very tiring. Because the other person may not receive it well. The other person may get frustrated. The other person may not show any appreciation back. But that's okay. The one with the gift of mercy does it gladly. They don't do it for any accolades or any recognition. They don't do it for anything back, but they just do it with much joy. Now, Paul ends the list on that note. We looked at seven gifts. Now, if you're like me when I was a teenager, I remember hearing a message about this, and I think, man, I'm useless in the body of Christ. I have no value in the community of faith. I want to take this time to lay out some principles for us going forward as a faith community and how we should view these spiritual gifts and how we should move forward in helping one another in building up the body of Christ is our seven-year plan for our church. So the first point I want to talk about is this. Spiritual gifts are available to all of us. Spiritual gifts are available to all of us. Paul says in Ephesians 4:7, however, he has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. All of us have been given a special gift through the generosity of Christ. So spiritual gifts are a part of who we are in Christ. When we come to Christ, when we are redeemed, we are given a spiritual gift. We don't need to strive for them. We don't need to try and steal them or try to copy them. We don't come kicking and screaming into the area of our gift. If we have the gift of mercy, God will make it known. Immediately, you have this compassion towards people who are hurting. If you have the gift of teaching scriptures, you can't wait for the hour to explain the word of God clearly to others. If you have the gift of leadership, you just can't wait to lead others effectively in the kingdom of God. And the sooner we realize this, the sooner all of us can step into our God-given giftings. And the body of Christ will grow stronger day by day. Now, at this point, you might ask, well, Ben, what's my gift? Let me say this. Let me lay down a quick principle. If you're not part of this church, and you're just at home chilling and watching movies and you know, kind of hanging out with your friends and doing this and that, you're not going to discover your spiritual giftings. It's as simple as that. You're not going to discover your spiritual giftings if you're just on your phone day in, day out. You only discover your giftings when you are constantly in the presence of members in the community and when you're in ministry to God's people and when you're around God's people. When you come to church and have this mindset that, hey, I'm not here to just observe, but I'm here to play a part in this community, not to be served, but to serve, then you start identifying your giftings. Let me tell you a story. You know, Brother Simon, some of you know Brother Simon from our North Campus. Brother Simon, he doesn't have any hair. Maybe that helps you recognize him. Brother Simon, he has two boys, and his oldest is Sam, 10 years old. They recently went to LA for a family vacation. So Simon decided to take these two boys and his family to a mega church in LA, a beautiful church in Irvine. This church was packed, stacked pastoral team. Kids ministry had over 200 kids. The setup looked like some county fair. It was just absolutely fun for the kids. And so Simon asked these kids, hey, next week, would you like to return back to this church? And his oldest, Sam, looks at Simon and says, no, I don't want to come back. And Simon's confused. What do you mean you don't want to come back? You want to go back to North Campus? You know, North Campus is just a kids' ministry run by a few mums in a small space. No bells and whistles. Simon asks his son, why? His son replies, I miss my home church because I'm a part of it. I miss my home church because I'm a part of it. You see, today we have allowed this consumer mentality to creep into the hearts and minds when we attend church. What can this sermon do for me? What can this fellowship do for me? Instead of taking ownership and asking the question, what part can I play in the life of this community? You see, when we start shifting our mindset and perspective, we start laying down roots and time and energy into this community. We start coming to fellowship and we start looking at church from a different attitude. We start saying, hey, I'm part of this place. What part can I play? How can I help the pastor out in this task or that task? How can I help this elder out? How can I help this deacon out? Now, traditionally, in many churches and in the church that I was part of growing up, when people go through hard times in life, what happens normally is this. Brothers and sisters will go, hey, go to Chou Musi, go to Pastor Chu, right? My dad's name. Go to Pastor Chu. He will solve your problems. So I remember growing up, and I was talking to Ruth about this. She had this exact same experience being a pastor's kid. Every family movie night was always disrupted by a phone call. You know, these days, if you have a family movie night, maybe like a work text comes in, you might be able to like still watch the movie and you know, kind of attend to the work text or call. Every movie night that we had was always disrupted by some member calling with many, many problems. Now, I'm not dismissing those problems, but what I'm saying is this. Whenever we say there's a problem in the church, whenever there's problems with brothers and sisters, and we go, oh, the pastor will solve it out. What does that do to the life of the church? Put the pastor's family aside. What does that do to the community? Well, think about this deeply. If Paul says we have all these gifts mentioned above, and if we can function correctly, every gift can support a family in need. Do you get what I'm saying? We don't need to go, oh, the pastor will sort this situation out. Immediately when we hear that this family has a need, maybe the pastor can mobilize the brothers and sisters with the gift of mercy, the gift of leadership, the gift of teaching, the gift of encouragement. Does that make sense? Instead of saying, hey, we'll just let the pastor sort it out. We'll let the pastor sort it out. Like, I can't help but feel very resentful. Like, growing up as a pastor's kid, and especially this time around, even after all these years when my dad is about to retire, and so is Ruth's dad, is that it always felt like my parents were always present. They were physically present, but mentally and emotionally, they were never there. Well, because they were always attending to the needs of brothers and sisters. And I often tell my parents, like, hey, how much can you really do? You need to mobilize brothers and sisters. So when brothers and sisters activate their gifts, they're able to say, hey, I'm able to speak into this area. I'm able to bless this person instead of carrying all these burdens. You see, when we start doing that, when we start getting everyone to find their gifting and exercising their gifting, not only for the pastor, what happens is that we start identifying, hey, this person has this great gift. Amen. Praise God for that gift. Everyone can start making a contribution to the cause of Christ. You know, I think one of the greatest tragedies in the Christian life is this, hidden talents. Hidden talents or hidden gifts. You know, shows like American Idol or America's Got Talent? And they're always like the one with the most views, like 2, 3, 4 million views, is always the one who's not dressed apart, who looks a bit funny and then comes up on stage and he does his song and everyone's like, oh, you know, everyone hits a golden buzzer. Everyone's so shocked. The tragedy of the Christian life is that many of us have these giftings, but it's hidden. It's hidden. So we need to be on the lookout. We need to be part of community to see where our gifting is. And as we do that, God starts utilizing each and every one of us for his cause. Now, second point, be honest in our evaluation of selves. When I talk about spiritual giftings in the church, we also have to be very careful to be honest and be self-aware of who we really are. In Romans 12, it's very interesting that Paul says this before gifts. He says, because of the privilege and authority given to me, don't think you're better than who you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourself. Don't you find it interesting that Paul says this right before listing the gifts? In other words, Paul's saying, start with an honest evaluation of yourself. Have a balanced and realistic view of yourself. The problem is that often we envy the spiritual gifts in others. Or maybe we're not happy or satisfied with the gifts. We think we have the gift of preaching, but we don't. We think we have the gift of serving, but we don't. If God gave us a gift, we need to be self-aware and we need to develop and use that gift. He has given all of us a gift, and we receive that gift, and we start developing that gift, and we're thankful for that gift, and we're not looking at, hey, that person has this gift, I don't know. Everyone is unique, everyone is valued, and we can't compare. We just have to be, hey, I'm okay with this gift, and I want to develop and utilize this gift in the community of God. For me, honestly, ministry is one of those things where it's a bit different to work. Workplace, let's just say, you know, you get a job at one of the big tech companies. You're pretty confident because you've done a master's at CMU or whatever, right? You go in and you're pretty confident with your task ahead. You do coding and all that kind of stuff. You go home. Maybe you do a bit late at night. But pastoral ministry is one of those things where you get equipped, you get trained, you go into ministry, and then you die to yourself every day. Why? Because you start realizing, hey, man, there are so many people in the body of Christ that have these giftings that I don't have. And I have to be okay with that. And so all these years, I've come to terms, a big stripping away that I just don't have these giftings. I don't have the giftings that like Sabrina has when she leads like, you know, all these events at our church and activities, and all her spreadsheets are just like perfect. There's no mistakes in her spreadsheets, right? I just have to be honest with that. It's just not my thing. Imagine if I wasn't honest with myself. Like, let me pass out the spreadsheets, all right? Everyone will come back and be like, Ben, I can't open it. Ben, where's the information? One practical way to help us have an honest evaluation of ourselves in the area of spiritual giftings and to prevent this kind of dysfunction and jealousy and envy in the body of Christ is to start celebrating the gift in others. That's the best way I've noticed all these years to overcome resentment, comparison, and envy. This trip around with my parents and my sister, I have to admit, sibling rivalry is still loud and clear. It doesn't stop. Maybe for some of you, it stopped when you were kids, but for some of you, it still continues. It's okay, you can share it, right? I'll just share it. It hasn't stopped. We used to compare all the time as kids. Even now, we're still comparing. Even at the age of 36, I've still got two kids. I'm still comparing my sister. One thing that my dad pointed out during this trip was this. He always says to me, "Nikani me." I go, "Look at your sister. She does things so well. She loves people so well. She's so good at organizing this trip for us. All these things." You know, it sucked. It sucked when my dad was sharing all these things with me. But as I took time to reflect, after all these years, I started to see, hey, my dad's got a good point. My sister can do X, Y, and Z so well. My sister does have all these talents and gifts that I don't have. And I started to realize, and I started to strip away all this sense of self and have a deeper understanding of who I am, what I'm capable of, and what I'm not capable of. You know, one thing I've noticed in my Christian life and as a pastor, when we come to church, the only way to overcome jealousy, envy, and resentment, and pride is when we look at others and we just simply celebrate that God is working in their life and God has blessed them with these gifts. And I know it takes a lot of effort because we often come to church thinking, we're the best. We've graduated from the best colleges. We've had the best upbringing. I've got the best GPA. I've got the gift of leadership. You know, all these things. But the sooner we realize who we really are, when we start having an honest evaluation of ourselves, we celebrate those in Christ and how God has placed them in the context of this faith community. So I celebrate. Every day I have to learn to celebrate. I celebrate that, hey, our youth leaders, like Kevin, Sam, Angela, and Julissa now, like, they just have this love for the youth. They have this gift of leadership in the youth that I just don't have. I just don't like the youth, you know? I celebrate, like, I celebrate that there are leaders like Thomas and all the other EM the elders that they have such spiritual insight into the church and they have this vision to see what's about to come. I'm just very short vision. You know, I just have to admit that I can only see what's in front of me. But some of these elders, they can see what happens 20, 30, 40, 50 years later on. And I'm thinking, how can you think so far when you're going to be dead? But they can see that far on. Why? Because they've got that experience and they've got that sense of leadership. I celebrate the young adult leaders who are great at organizing and serving people and leading Bible studies. I celebrate the adult fellowships, all the people who have the gift of mercy and who never want this platform or to be recognized. So instead of grumbling about the gifts that God hasn't given me, I start celebrating gifts in others. Why? Because I come to this great understanding that we are all saved by grace, and that same grace has given all of us unique giftings in the body of Christ. So going forward as a faith community, whether you're plugged into this church or you're plugged into another place, I just want to lay out some practical steps for us going forward. To build up the body of Christ, all of us need to utilize our spiritual gifts. The Bible mentions many, many places how we can operate and what the gifts are. 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 8, Romans 12, Ephesians chapter 4, 1 Peter 4, all talks about the gifts that God has given to the body of Christ. Start reading them. Start exploring these spiritual gifts. See how these gifts played out in the life of the New Testament. And then pray. Say, God, since you have plugged me into this community, maybe I don't know what my gift is yet. But I desire to have the gift of mercy. I desire to have the gift of encouragement. Show it to me, reveal it to me, and give me the boldness to exercise that gift. And third is to respond. When we have been given that gift, God will give us a very strong prompting in our hearts to go and do something about it. He will have a strong pull towards us, encouraging a person, helping out someone in their financial stress. We won't be able to deny it. We have to respond and don't put it off. Go to that person. Do that act of service. Go and show that gift of leadership in their life. All of us have been given a gift from God. We are all valued in the kingdom of God. It's not an exclusive thing for me or for Thomas or for any of the elders of this church. God's grace, the same grace that has saved all of us, is the same grace that equips us for the building up of this church. And we need to start having an honest evaluation of ourselves and not envy or resent whether we have this gift or not, but to start celebrating the gift in others and be like, hey, I love the fact that God has given him the gift of teaching and I don't, because I can sit under the word and I can savor the word, I can come to understand the word, and I can come to apply the word. When we start having that mentality, this next 7 years, as we build up the body of Christ, we'll start to see things shift. And people start to come in and be like, this church is not about themselves. This church is not divided like the politics in the US or the workplaces out there. But this church stands united for the common good of its people. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this word. We thank you that you have given us your gifts to edify and to build and strengthen this church that you have placed us in. Help us to be a part of it. Help us to see that we are all called and redeemed and being given this gift of grace, which is in the Lord Jesus, and these gifts to use to function in the church. So Lord, help us to identify these gifts. Help us to be honest with ourselves in receiving these gifts and knowing where we're at in our spiritual life, so that we're ultimately building up not our own house, but we're building up the Father's house, your house. So may you receive all the glory and honor that is due to you alone. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.